So this morning we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5. So if you can all turn there, please. It's a very full chapter, so I'm not going to do the whole chapter. I'm going to just do verses 1 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 to 4. Let's just go ahead and read. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker, also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading cloud, a crown of glory. Now, this is message was specifically addressed to elders, but as we go through, really, there's a whole lot in here that's going to be very important for leaders in general, and so we're going to talk about leadership this morning. The principles Peter outlines in this passage are relevant to anyone currently in leadership, as well as to those that might desire to be in leadership. I want you to note too that this is a letter to. It could have been written privately, I guess, to the elders, couldn't it? But basically, Peter broadcast this message about leadership in the church to the whole church. Basically, this letter was written to the entire church throughout Asia Minor, mixture of Gentiles and Jews. It was a general message to the church, specifically to elders and leaders, a clear directive to them about how they should be shepherding the flock of God. But church members needed to be well informed about what they should expect of leaders. He begins the passage with therefore. Therefore. Some translations don't have that in, but its inclusion is important. As we heard from Nevin last week, the church will not escape trials and tribulations. We will share, all of us, in the sufferings of Christ. Are you prepared? Good. I'm pleased about that. Persecution will come. Simply because we're uncompromising followers of Jesus. We could stop the persecution by compromising if we wanted to. But we don't want to do that, do we? What fun is that? We're going to go for it. Peter said, in view or in light of all of these persecutions, you know, therefore. And obviously, during the time that Peter wrote this, Nero the emperor was persecuting the church terribly. Brutal, violent persecution of Christians were unfolding. And Peter himself would be executed by Nero, not too many years on from this. And so they were hard times. And so what Peter was saying, in view of these trials, in view of all these things that are being unleashed against the church, it's especially important that elders and leaders are active among you, shepherding the flock. During these times, we need shepherds. Shepherding the flock in sunny days where there's bright blue sky and clean blue cloth, green pasture, all that kind of thing. Well, that's easy, isn't it? People love doing that. But when the clouds roll in and dangerous storms brew on the horizon, the flock needs shepherds after God's own heart. Men who will take seriously the welfare of the flock and possess clarity in times of trouble. When shepherds fail to possess needed clarity in times of crisis, it will inevitably lead to a lot of confusion and unnecessary stress amongst the flock. And I don't want to stand on any toes here, but I was actually quite astounded, really, frankly, at how many shepherds in the wider body of Christ lacked clarity during the COVID mandate. There was a lot of confusion. You know, there were leaders that one set of leaders was going one way, another was going another way, and a lot in the body of Christ didn't know what was going on. And they never received the counsel that they needed from the wise leaders. The counsel was not forthcoming, and it caused a lot of damage to the flock. And I truly believe that we're still recovering from that. There's a general distrust in leadership that we in the church face today. And so this is why this message on leadership is so important. God is wanting to raise up a new standard. He's wanting to raise again shepherds after his own heart. Often through the prophets, you'll see how Jesus rebuked the shepherds. You know, how terribly they treated his sheep. And constantly there's this theme of God desiring and wanting to raise up shepherds after his own heart. And I believe we're in that day again today. The great influence on Peter's understanding of shepherding came obviously from his 3 years of walking with Jesus. Peter learned that leadership in the church had nothing to do with status or prestige or worldly success. Anyone desiring to be a leader was not to lord it over people, not even the least of people. Rather, they were to humble themselves and to become the slave of all. This style of leadership was not only the antithesis of the elitism that Peter would have seen in the corruption in the Roman dictators, but is also counter to anything that Jesus saw in Israel amongst their own leaders. They too were not shepherd leaders after God's own heart. So let's look at our text this morning. Verse 1, Peter said, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder." So Jesus shows real humility here. Obviously, he was the chief apostle. Everywhere in Scripture where you see the list of disciples and apostles listed, Peter always comes first. He was recognized as a leader. And although he was recognized as a leader, he didn't elevate himself above any of the other elders in the church when he wrote this passage, "as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed." Peter uses three different words in this passage to talk about basically the same role: elder, shepherd, and overseer. Elder, shepherd, and overseer. And we'll be looking at each of these this morning. Let's begin with elder. Peter addresses the passage to the elders, presbyteros, in the original Greek. And the word can simply mean a mature man, and it can be a reference to age, but as the church grew, it became the common reference to the office of elder. Although there was no particular age threshold for becoming an elder, Paul's overview in 1 Timothy precludes new converts and points to a mature Christian men who have had led their families well, with ample experience, with good character. In verse 2, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." So he uses that word, shepherd. This is the second word, poimeno in the Greek, and it means guarding, guiding, protecting, feeding the flock. Some independent thinkers these days might say, well, why do I need a shepherd? I'm coping quite well on my own. How many people here have ever met or heard of Godfrey Bowen? Look at that. A lot of the older folk have. How many people have met him and said g'day to him? Yep, there you go. amazing guy. In 1953, Godfrey became world famous when he broke the world record for shearing. He sheared 456 full wool ewes in 9 hours out at Opiki. Broke the world record. His method was eventually adopted right through the world, and he literally added billions of dollars of value to the international wool industry by teaching the world how to shear sheep. And Godfrey's name became known all around the world. He was eventually even decorated by Queen Elizabeth with the Order of the British Empire. A very honored man. He went to almost every country in the world. And he was also an elder at the Queen Street Gospel Chapel in Levin. How about that? He worked with Bill Crichton to establish the Forest Lakes Christian Camp. He established El Rancho down in Waikanae. He also helped set up the Agrodome in Rotorua. How many people have been to the Agrodome? Yep. We went there, I remember going as kids and seeing, I think it was Owen's brother, leading the display, and, you know, having these sheepdogs running on top of sheep and all that kind of, it was amazing. But in his depth of knowledge of sheep and shepherding, the Lord gave Godfrey a very unique insight into the spiritual application of this biblical metaphor. It's interesting that John MacArthur mentioned that he gains new understanding of shepherding when he and his family had the opportunity to visit New Zealand. He visited various farms, talked to farmers, and at the time he purchased a book written by none other than Godfrey Bowen. John was so impressed by Godfrey's insights that he purchased a bunch of the books to take them back to the US and California and teach people there about shepherding. So quite an amazing book. In his book, Why the Shepherd?, Godfrey detailed the characteristics of a sheep and why a sheep, above all animals, needs a shepherd. He wrote about the lost sheep. He describes how the sheep is the only animal in the world that can get utterly lost within just a few miles of its home. It knows its pasture, the place where it was born, grazes on certain parts of the range, it rests under the same shade, often sleeps in the same place. But take the humble sheep away from its familiar territory and it becomes completely lost. It has no sense of direction, no ability to orientate itself and find the path home. It may walk around in confusion, panic, and dazed until it's actually found by the shepherd. Godfrey wrote about the hungry and thirsty sheep. On its own, a sheep continually cannot readily discern what is clean water or pure pasture. Unless these are provided by the shepherd, the sheep may eat wild plants, weeds, leaves, even bark. They may drink any kind of water it can find, even if it's contaminated. They need the shepherd to provide these things. The sheep is not only easily lost and cannot adequately feed itself, but it can't clean itself. If it becomes dirty and soiled, it remains that way until the shepherd cleans it. If not individually cared for by the shepherd, the sheep is vulnerable to a host of parasites and diseases, and anyone who's been around a farm knows all about that. Godfrey speaks of the defenseless sheep. There's no animal in the world as defenseless and vulnerable to attack as a sheep. Almost every other animal has some sort of built-in system of defense. But the sheep cannot run at any significant speed. It's very easily caught. It has no bite, no claw, has no tusks, hasn't got a thick hide. And under attack, the sheep becomes fearful and confused, easy prey. He speaks of the wounded sheep. Of all animals, the sheep is not only vulnerable to physical attack, but easily wounded, as Godfrey says, on the inside. Godfrey refers to a weakness of spirit. No other animal is so easily broken in spirit as a sheep. No other animal is so easily crushed in soul. The sheep is prone to quickly give up and surrender in the onslaught. They may lie down, wounded and helpless, with no fight left, no will to live. And it's not surprising that God uses this metaphor to describe you and I, is it? He knows us. He knows how we were created. He knows our hearts. He sees our souls. He knows that when we are separated from him spiritually, we're lost, malnourished, dehydrated, unclean, defenseless, and broken in spirit. We may seem to be doing quite well without God on the outside, but whomever you are in private, that's who you really are. Whomever you are in private, that's the person that you really are, and that's your true state before God. Does God condemn you? No. When Jesus saw the crowds in Scripture, he said he was moved with compassion. And the word means that his bowel was literally moved within him. He was physically moved with compassion. Because when he looked at the crowds, he saw the sheep, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Other people just saw the crowds. But he saw broken hearts, and he saw wounded souls. But when we're found by the good shepherd and under his care, everything changes. Perhaps the best description of this was penned in Psalm 23 by David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Our soul's deepest needs have not changed since the day that we were created. That God-shaped emptiness in our lives can only ever be satisfied by Jesus the shepherd. People wander and look in many different places and many different ways and try and fill that gap with whatever comes along. But those things never satisfy. When the Lord is our shepherd, we come under his direct care. We experience friendship. We experience closeness. As the perfect shepherd, he's focused on protecting, providing, guiding us, looking after us throughout our whole lives. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Think about that. He's a good shepherd. He'll lead us to a spiritual home, a pasture where the water is pure and the food is good. These days, there are many false teachers out there, false shepherds, hired hands that would lead the flock astray. But Jesus knows his sheep, and he will lead each one of us into a community in which we can thrive, where the true gospel is preached and the scriptures taught without compromise. That's where he will lead you. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We may become exhausted. Anybody here become exhausted in recent times? Anyone here felt the pressure and the weight of life? When we become exhausted and wearied and troubled, he encourages us, re-energizes us, renews our hope. He helps us walk in righteousness. He guides us away from paths that would lead to ruin and harm. He leads us into truth for his own name's sake. When we stumble and fall into sin, we only need to humble ourselves and seek his forgiveness. And he gently restores us, leading us back into right relationship with him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David learned that Jesus was there when he really needed him. He learned he didn't need to feel fearful. He was no longer defenseless and unprotected, and neither are we. Our shepherd stands on guard, ready to put the enemy to flight whenever he might attack. Verse 5, Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Not only does he protect us, but he delights in blessing us right in the face of the enemy. I love that about God. When the enemy comes in and tries to bring you down, and I've experienced this in my own life, sometimes God just comes through with an extra blessing right in his face, and it's really good. He's done that many times for me. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. The contrast is very clear here. Either you have been united with the shepherd, or you're a lost sheep. It's literally day or night. It's life or death. It's light or darkness. It's a soul in union with the most loving person in the universe, or a soul that remains lost and isolated. There's no in between. And I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning, but you know, as I read through some of these descriptions, some of you might feel, actually, I am lost. There may be people here who have never even heard this message about Jesus and might be feeling, man, I really do want to find my shepherd. I want to find the good shepherd. I want him in my life. I've stopped looking and nothing else has satisfied me. And if that's you, I want you to come to me or any of the elders afterwards and discuss about how you can change that in your life, how you can come to Jesus and know him as your personal Lord, Savior, and good shepherd. There may be others of you here who knew this once, and you've drifted, and you know that you've walked away. You know that state of being lost, of feeling lost and aimless, and not knowing where you're going, not knowing what you're doing, putting on a good show outwardly, but knowing when you get home, inwardly, you're lost, and you don't sense his presence. Again, if that's you, I really want you to think seriously. You don't need to prolong that pain. Jesus is there for you as well. And again, don't go away from this Sunday morning and just chalk another good message up, put it on the shelf. I really want you to act on this. This could be God saying to you, now is your time. Peter used the word the flock of God. You're not our flock. You don't belong to us. You belong to God. All elders and pastors must recognize this. I always feel a little uneasy when I hear pastors kind of talking about my church and my people. And I understand what they're saying, but it kind of makes me feel a bit uneasy sometimes. I kind of feel, well, they're actually not your people, they're God's people. When Peter was recommissioned, Jesus said to him, "What? Feed my flock. Tend my sheep." So he loves his body dearly. He loves his sheep and his flock dearly. And he's entrusting that to us to be shepherding his people. He said, "My flock that is among you, not under you, not below you, on the same level as you." In other words, we elders are one of you. We're just sheep, just like you. We have the same needs as every other sheep. We face the same temptations. We can get hurt, just like everybody else. We're just one of you. And then he uses the term overseeing. This is the third verb that he uses in 1 Peter, verse 2. He says, overseeing. Episcopeo is the Greek word. It means, the word episcopalian comes from that. It means to exercise oversight. This speaks of both function and position. It points to the responsibilities of leadership and the spiritual authority to carry out those responsibilities. Now, if anything, we tend to steer clear of this word spiritual, you know, spiritual authority. We use that word in abundance of caution simply because there have been so many incidences of people getting wounded in church by authoritarian leaders. It's not just elders. Basically, any leader in Christian ministry needs to be crystal clear in their understanding of authority. We need to understand that all authority is derived from God. Peter understood this, as did those around him. It didn't originate with him. It was never decided. He never decided by his own volition just to become a pastor or a leader or to be an apostle. It was given to him by God for the specific purpose of serving the people and advancing the gospel. That's it. Romans 13:1 says, "For there is no authority except from God. All authority is derived from him. Any authority given to elders is therefore a delegated authority. Only as we remain under his authority can we actually exercise authentic godly leadership. The moment any elder strays beyond authority of Scripture, he is no longer functioning in godly authority." That's just the fact. Secondly, we must understand that God gives the authority to edify others, not to exalt ourselves. Twice in his letter to Corinth, Peter specifically speaks of the authority which the Lord gave for building you up and not for tearing you down. Authority is given to elders to edify the church, to build them up, to guard, guide, protect, and feed the flock, to come alongside and support, not to domineer from above, but to encourage and not to condemn. The use of control and manipulation, guilt-tripping others, should never be tolerated. It has no place in the body of Christ. How does an elder exercise this oversight? What are some of the ways that elders and leaders are meant to be taking responsibility? Well, the first is church policy. It was Peter, James, and the elders in Jerusalem that set the church policy for the Gentile church believers, requiring them to fulfill the demands of, not requiring them to fulfill the demands of ceremonial Jewish law. They set church policy. That's one function of an elder. Another one is ordination. We are to ordain others. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul said to Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." So there is an ordination, a commissioning aspect to what we do. The third is governance. Elders are to rule well. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." This could be translated as "preside beautifully." Isn't that amazing? It's a good spin on it, isn't it? But this is the truth of the Greek word. To rule well means to preside beautifully, to do it well in such a way that it's a beautiful thing to see. There's no one feels threatened when someone is ruling well. With godly wisdom, with gentleness, with love, with ruling in the same way that Jesus would. Admonition. There's another function of the elders. We're to admonish when required. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, over you in the Lord, and admonish you." So no loving elder enjoys admonishing a fellow believer. But we live in a fallen world. We all have sinful flesh that we still battle with. And there may come times where elders have to admonish. We hate doing it. But when we do it, we must be firm on it. We do it lovingly. We do it according to Scripture. Another responsibility is upholding sound doctrine. Paul instructed Titus that an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So in some ways, we're gatekeepers over that. How important this is to the church today when there's so much compromise among leaders who are watering down the word of God so as not to offend. The word of God is destined to offend. We have to see that. It will offend. The gospel is good news to some, but to others it's deeply offensive. You look at some of the history of Hollywood, you'll see that they will allow the name of Jesus to be blasphemed left, right, and center. Every movie, it's hard to watch a movie today without his name being blasphemed. But then, you know, to say, well, on the same way, I want to actually pray. No, you cannot use the name of Jesus that way. The acceptable way of using the name of Jesus is in blasphemy. And that's the state of that the world have come to. Elders and pastors in CRV are well aware that our message has become rather incompatible with the society in New Zealand in which we live. More and more so, as months go by, we're feeling that antagonism towards the church, towards what we stand for, towards our message. The media, education, entertainment, big business, political class, all of them are genuinely becoming more and more anti-Christian. And we have to be prepared for increased levels of persecution. Another area of responsibility is prayer and the ministry of the word. Perhaps the most important responsibility of all of exercising oversight is prayer and then the ministry of the word. The leaders in Acts 4 appointed deacons over the church so that they could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. First prayer, then the ministry. And I truly believe that God has given elders this primary responsibility to pray for the flock. When you look at the life of Peter, you often see in the church of Philippi, for example, he said, I pray that your love may be abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He asked the Father to give the church in Ephesus the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know him better. He reassured the Colossian church that he continually asked God to fill them with knowledge of his will. He constantly prayed for the Thessalonian church that God might make them worthy of his calling. And so when you read the letters of Paul, you see that you hear this word continually. You see the word without ceasing. He took this whole thing of praying for the Gentile church extremely seriously. And we all as leaders, ministry leaders, whatever role we have, we should be just as serious on praying for the body of Christ. He said, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. I remember when I was a young Christian, how unimpressed I was by grumpy elders. And, you know, I was in a church back in the day, an Old Brethren church, I won't say which. But they would often talk about joy, but they just looked so grumpy. And there was nothing in their manner that inspired joy or enthusiasm. And, you know, if you saw them in a supermarket, the normal reaction was duck and go to another aisle. And you just didn't want to meet them. And I know it's sad, but that's kind of what it was like. And so that's, I think maybe there are quite a few people who are just being elders under compulsion. And they, I don't know whether they really liked it or not. It didn't seem like that to me. But no one should be serving as an elder because they have to. It should never be considered a heavy yoke imposed on you or a burden that you'd gladly run away from if you could. You know, imagine you coming forward to me and I look at you and go, oh, you again. You know, what are you doing here? You know, I prayed for you last week. You know, that's not the way that a shepherd should be acting. There should be a love and a heart. And even though, yes, it's arduous and can be, you know, tiring, but deep down, we would want to do nothing else. It should be the thing that we love. And to whatever God has called you to, the same principle should happen. If you know God's called you into something, yes, it's going to be exhausting. And yes, people are going to upset you at times. But deep down, you'd never do anything else. That's how you know you're kind of walking in the call of God. In verse 2, he says, not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness. Even in Peter's day, there were those who were motivated by financial gain, peddling the gospel for profit. One of the New York Times bestsellers at the moment is a book called Shepherds for Sale. Has anybody seen or heard of that? It was written by an investigative journalist called Megan Basham. And Megan uncovers just how deep the rabbit hole goes in the Western Church. She exposes how left-wing billionaires, foundations, and think tanks have deliberately targeted Christian leaders in Christian media, Christian universities, Bible schools, mega churches, and even entire denominations to compromise for personal profit. She exposes how a celebrity megachurch pastor secretly encouraged a group of fellow pastors to tone down their views on sexual immorality. It exposes multiple evangelical leaders who are minimizing sexual sin, changing their stance on abortion, and accepting left-wing political propaganda, all in exchange for cash, career jumps, prestige, and praise. What a sad state of affairs. Now, I'm not, you know, subscribing poverty. I'm not saying, you know, you're going to be holy if you're poor. It's not about that. But when you see a pastor's personal wealth in the hundreds of millions of dollars gained while in ministry, something's wrong. When we see church leaders with wealth that far exceeds the average wealth of their congregations, what do they have in common with the Christ of Scripture? Peter says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The word literally means passion shown in advance. In other words, we're expectant, we're passionate and expectant that God will use us for his people. Elders and pastors should be super keen to serve, not for their bank accounts, but out of love for the chief shepherd. And that was the challenge that Jesus gave Peter. You know, what qualified him to serve was whether or not he loved Jesus. Do you love me? Therefore, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Tend my lambs. In verse 3, it says, not yet as lording over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And the Greek means to overpower, to master, to domineer. A domineering, a controlling leader is not fit to be a shepherd in God's church. Full stop. Once again, elders and pastors have no ownership over you. We're simply honoring the trust of the chief shepherd. He's entrusting something to us, and we have to make sure that we're honoring that trust by treating his people as they really are, royal children of the household of God. Leading in the kingdom of God is essentially servanthood. We're not called to dominate or rule people, but exemplify the servant heart of Christ. Jesus taught the disciples, whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Servant leadership is the only valid leadership in the church. And I know some of you here, some I've even talked to, have experienced what I'd call toxic leadership. You've been under leaders that have been damaging. How do you know if you're under a toxic leader? Let me give you some warning signs. Number one, a toxic leader commonly feels the need to control every detail of every project. It's his or her way or the highway. They take credit for the successes, but shift blame for the failures. They will continually, commonly promote people into leadership based on loyalty to them rather than character and calling. There's no sense of shared destiny in a community. You need to support their vision or you're given the cold shoulder. Their personal needs and their reputation are the priority of all who serve under them. They will often push team members beyond their reasonable limits and are prone to emotional outbursts when their expectations are not met. There is a clear delineation between those in the inner circle and those on the outside. I've been in churches like that, where there's definitely been an inner circle, those people who are loyal to the leader. They power posture, reminding the church that they are God's chosen leader. And of course, you dare not touch the Lord's anointed. What an abused piece of scripture. I've seen over many years, heard it many, many times. Touch not the Lord's anointed. You know, and of course, everyone walks around in fear saying, I dare not say a word against pastor such and such. If I do, I'll probably be condemned. Complete misrepresentation of Scripture. That Scripture came from the Old Testament where he was warning the tribes, the other nations away, outside of Israel, not to touch his people, his anointed people. He was talking of his people as being anointed, not a single leader in that verse. So God's authentic shepherds will not operate in this way. The elders, we as elders, we're on a level playing field with you. We're not above you. We have no authority except what has been given to us. We count it our greatest honor to serve you. And we journey alongside you as one of you leading and being examples to you as best we can. Verse 4, he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And when that time comes, I'm sure we'll be like the 24 elders, and we will cast our crowns down before the throne, before him who actually is worthy. Peter wrote, this is a faithful and trustworthy saying. If any man eagerly seeks the office of overseer, he desires an excellent task. And so the one that God calls to be a shepherd, you know, the one that God calls to be an overseer, he's going to feel a deep burden for the flock. That's going to be one thing. He'll find great satisfaction in seeing others thrive. He'll enjoy that. It's a good thing to desire to be one of Jesus' under-shepherds. What a privilege it is to be called to that. And if you are called to that in any way, elders or deacon, I really want you to pray. And if you know that you're called, don't let personal circumstances dissuade you from obeying God. Usually when you get a call from God like that, the time is never right. There's always things going on, and you can always say, nah, I'll wait till next year. But God, I believe, is calling. And I believe in this church that he's calling people to step up, not to become leaders with titles, but to put your hand to the plow and serve alongside the elders, serve alongside the shepherds in the house, and just make yourself available. You don't know what to do, just come to one of the elders and say, I don't want to do. Tell me what to do. I want to serve. Others with you will know specifically that God has actually given you a calling. You'll have a sense there's a calling in me. I know that God is saying something to me. And when you feel that, act on it. Say yes to him. Begin walking, even little steps, in what he's calling you to do. And I reiterate today, if there's anybody who identifies as a lost sheep, anybody in this house who knows that they are distant from the shepherd and they want to be close again, please come and see us. Come and talk to me, come and talk to Willie, any of the elders or ministry leaders or even people who are mature here that you might know. Don't just walk away from this Sunday and think, oh, another Sunday, and forget about what God might be saying to you now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are our good shepherd. I thank you that you are devoted to feeding the sheep, looking after the sheep, providing for the sheep. You want to be our shepherd. You made us as your sheep to walk with you as our shepherd. I pray, Lord, that you would cause the seed, the things that you have spoken this morning, to remain. And the people who know, Lord, that they are distant, people who know that they, it's not gone well, it's been a hard road, it's been a lonely road, that they would come back to you, Lord. They'd make that choice just to take the step of faith and walk back into fellowship with you. And for those that don't know you, Lord, that know that they need to know you, hearts that you might touch this morning, I pray that they would act on that they too would come to you. So I commit everybody here into your hands. I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.